Now then, I'll go to the text again. Shall we just think about it? For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? This is what makes us all very special. However rich or however poor we are, or however ordinary, we have an immortal soul. And however indifferent we may see in the sight of others, yet in a human being, there is that immortal soul. And you must be aware of it. You know, when you think back now, well, I'm speaking now perhaps to older ones, but going back to you who are 20, 15, and younger too. And you must have thought sometimes, we are different. And to begin to think, well, when I die, is that all there is to it? Or is there more? And begin to think and consider whether there is something in me that shall live. There's a kind of knowledge that we have a soul. Now, the passage here by our blessed Saviour is regarding the soul. Now, you'll find in some Bibles, and there's nothing wrong in that, in some versions, you'll find the word life there. And that life appears here in some of the verses as well. And the phrase is really soul life. That essence of life. That thing that cannot die. And we can give it a name, our soul. And here our Lord is beginning to speak to disciples on that level and what it means to be eternally lost. Now, he's directing their thoughts in a very special way, and it is a passage that is a little bit involved, more involved maybe than I have on a Sabbath evening, but still, I think it can be a very helpful one. There's a great deal. Now, there are three parts to my message, and the headings at least are simple. Jesus here begins to speak during his life about his end. During his life, he talks about the cross. So we are looking at the cross before he comes to it. Not after he has died, but before he comes to it. He's referring to his cross. And then he talks also of the cost of being a Christian. And then, as well as that, in the last verse but one, the call, not the call to faith now, but that final call, whether it will be to God's rewards or God's punishment. Now, that's the overall picture. And I found it in preparing very, very interesting and spiritually encouraging in seeing these words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But put yourself in the place of the disciples. As yet, they were not fully aware. They knew to a certain degree that he was remarkable. Now, something happened, and I'm sure you would have noticed, something happened just before he sets off to explain his death to them that prompts that conversation. Now, I'll remind you of it. The heading I've got is the cross. Now, he begins by asking a question. And it could be a question to any of us here tonight, to any one of us, where he'd say to you, well, what do you think? Who do you think I am? But he put it like this. Tell me, what do we hear when you're moving amongst the people? What do they say? Have they any ideas about me? Who do they think I am? And they said, well, they have some thoughts. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias or Elijah. Some say maybe you're one of the prophets come back, like Jeremiah. Maybe you're one of them. But each one has something to say. You're special. You're special. But this is the titles that they came to him. And then he said, very well, tell me, what about you? Who do you think I am? And then, as usual, Simon is that disciple who seemed to be not only head and shoulders above all the others physically, but also he was the one much to the fore in any argument or statement. He was a spokesman, the leader in many, many ways. And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, we know how that goes on, and I don't want to follow that particularly now, because Jesus said to him, you didn't work that one out. Flesh and blood hath not revealed that to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That came to you, Simon Peter, by revelation. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now then, our Lord accepts that statement. Now the statement is this: thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, meaning thou art the anointed one. Thou art the chosen one. Thou art the Son of God. He is recognizing something now, that he is one of the Trinity in the Godhead. So Simon Peter's really excelled himself with an understanding given by God to him. This person who's asking me who he is really special. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the Christ. He is the only begotten Son of God. So our Lord now accepts that statement from him. And he begins to speak plainly. And this is how it's put in the scripture. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem. Now, notice the theme now. Whom do men say that I am? Somebody good, prophet, John the Baptist, somebody like that. Tell me, very well, who do you say I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And from that statement, he now thinks that they are ready to be told. They need to know what his end is going to be. They need to be warned in some way what it's going to be like. Unless they have maybe some dream that he will lead some ordinary army against the Roman Empire. And that he will be that kind of king. But for them to understand that his journey ends in death and resurrection, they need to know. And so he says, how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, that is saying, I'm telling you now, I shall be taken by the priests and the scribes, and I'm going to be killed. And after I've been killed, 3 days after I've been dead, I shall rise from the dead. Now, that's a very startling thing to say. It's not startling for us because we know the gospel. But put yourself in their position. You're absolutely shocked. You could almost hear them say, what did you say? Yes, I will be killed. And after I've been dead 3 days, I will be raised from the dead. Well, that is a very startling thing. So now, let us just stay there for a moment and stay on his death. There is a reference here to his cross, prophesied in the Old Testament, spoken about by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He often says, in the Gospel of John particularly, my hour is not yet come, that no harm would come to him until his hour came. And his hour was this particular way in which he was going to die. Let me give you a verse from the Old Testament. Not only was this cross spoken about before the events, during the life of Jesus, but before the life of Jesus Christ, centuries before, and this time by the prophet Isaiah. And this is what he said. And he spoke of Jesus so clearly as if it had already happened. He puts it like this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a sheep before a shearers is dumb, he openeth not his mouth. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. It's a remarkable thing. Now, I can remember my own brother writing to me. I'd come to the Lord. And it had worried him what I was saying. And after I went back to college, he wrote to me and asked me what had happened. And I wrote a long letter to him. And then I gave 3 or 4 scriptural references. And he wrote back and said, thank you for your letter, but mainly thank you for the references. And this was one of them. He was absolutely astounded. And he knew that these words were written by Isaiah. He knew enough about the Bible material, biblical material, to know that this was written centuries before our Savior came. But look at the picture. Look at him brought before Pilate. Think of him before Herod. Think of his silence before these people. And like, you know, if any know anything about sheep and shearing time, there is a helplessness about a sheep. Ultimately, when it's caught, it struggles a lot, and then there's a stillness. As a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It's Calvary, the death of Jesus Christ. This may speak to somebody here tonight. I know it spoke to my own brother, and through it he came to the Lord. It's Calvary, springing from the Old Testament, described there, and there our Savior comes. Here I am. Here's the lamb. Here's the sheep. Here's the silent one. Here's the one who will be wounded for you. Here's the one who will be bruised. Here's the one that will be chastised. I am going to be killed, but after I am dead 3 days, I shall be raised from the dead. What does this cross mean? Well, we know from all of scriptures, and I've read those verses from the Old Testament to you, it's a very special death. If it were but a death, then we would all be in despair here. And although the vast majority of our land wouldn't be thinking of a worship of God here tonight, yet if there were nowhere where worship took place, I believe that there would be devastation even in their own hearts. No one is really glad when churches close. I referred this morning to the sad story of Wales, a church a week, a chapel a week. But I can remember in my hometown in South Lancashire, in the Bolton Evening News, there was a little notice that said, so-and-so Methodist Church, as from this next Sunday, will be closed. We opened so many years ago and will be closed. We hold so many. We're a lovely church. If you want to come, then come. There were, I don't know how many letters of protest, from people who once didn't go anywhere. Do something about this. You shouldn't close. And a letter came back and says, we have. We were but three. But you know, there was a kind of a sorrow in the whole area, as if we don't go. But if that light goes out, it's something that maybe I want one day. Maybe I'll go there. There is a kind of a hope that one day I shall avail myself of these things. A light goes out. What does it mean, this cross? It's quite a death. The Lord laid on him all my sin, all our sin, and that sin is punished. God punishes for that sin, and the punishment is eternal death. All that eternal suffering is brought into those few hours on Calvary, and the intensity of that suffering, that moment when his father had to turn from him, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There is that moment of complete, utter torment, of complete darkness in the suffering of Jesus for us. Whatever we think, we cannot mock it. We cannot do that. But I shall be raised from the dead and raised again the third day. And this resurrection will not be just a phantom or an idea or a principle, but up from the grave he arises, physical, real. The grave clothes, even the details of the grave clothes folded there are there. And there are heavenly messengers there saying, yes, he is not here. Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? He is a living Savior, a resurrection, real and physical. Now, Jesus has just said that. I shall be killed. This is the purpose of my coming. I shall die, and then in 3 days, I shall be raised again. Now then, Peter speaks again. But this time, it's not a very fortunate thing. Remember, he's just been lifted to the heights, says Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right, says our Lord. I will now speak plainly to you that I must go to Jerusalem. I will die. I will be killed. and then I shall be raised again by God the Father as a great vindication of who I am. And this is what Peter said. Then Peter took him by aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now, I must explain it a little. Versions, translations, difficult. We'll never get a fine one. I don't think it's beautiful and great. But I think the heart of this will be put like this, almost patronizing. And this is how you'd put it. Mercy me, Lord. That's not going to happen to you. Mercy me, Lord. No, 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 no. That's not going to happen to you. It's almost as if he's saying to our Lord, you're fantasizing. It's imagination. Come, come. You know, there was something provocative about it. Mercy me. Never, never, never. Be it far, 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 far. That's not going to happen to you. And our Lord, you can understand now why our Lord spoke as he did. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. And he says, rather hard. Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now you might say, that's rather hard, but nevertheless it had to be so. You see, our Lord is sharing with them, now he's beginning to explain to them plainly, he feels that they're ready. Peter has come up with a remarkable statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They're ready for me to tell them that I must die and I shall be raised up again. And the very same man says, no, 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 that's not going to happen to you. So he has to say to him, look, I can see behind you, Peter. This is not your little words. Behind you, Satan is trying to bring despair into my heart. And he speaks plainly to him like that. The mission that our Savior had to be clear. His way was the way of the cross. It was that before he was born. It was that all his life. That's why he came here. He came to die in order that we might live. It's a cross every time. That cross is unique. It's nobody else's cross. It's his cross. No one can share in that cross. He's alone, so alone that his Father turns away. And there has to be that moment of complete eclipse to pay the final penalty for sin for our sake, the cross. When we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, our richest gain we count but loss and pour contempt upon our pride. Now then we come to another point. The cost. He brings now in this area a challenge because he wants his disciples to understand what it's going to mean. That this sacrifice of his in Calvary is not a blanket pardon and is given to everybody irrespective of their response. It's not a blanket pardon for a total world that hardly are sensitive to him or to his death. And so he speaks to them about the cost of being a Christian. I explained to you about the cost of how it's possible for us to become a Christian. Now the cost of being a Christian. If you're going to come to me, he said, I want you to think. Now I believe that what our Savior says here is so very honest. He's not telling them, if you believe in me, then you've got glory in heaven, that's true. And then he brings in the heart bit afterwards. No, he tells them, no, it's a costly thing to be a Christian. Our salvation is free, but the way of life is a costly one. So this is what he says. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. And that needs a bit of explaining. Let me read you a sentence that is a kind of a fuller wording of it. If anyone wants to be counted as an adherent of mine, He must once and for all say goodbye to self, decisively accept pain, shame, and persecution for my sake and in my cause, and then follow and keep on following me as my disciple all the days of his life. Now then, may I put that very clearly? Our experience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ involves us with his cross. And it's because of that cross alone that we're able to say, my sins are forgiven. And we come there by the grace of God. Our heart, our soul, our mind is enlightened. And we can see this is true and it must be true. And we see our need. And by the grace of God, we begin to believe in Jesus Christ. And see that in believing that we are made clean and that our sins are forgiven. And a relationship established with God the Father forever. Now that is something that is done by a great act of grace. We cannot add anything to that. We come into that through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what is this other cross? It's not his cross. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, there are two things that this cross is not. So I'll begin with two negatives. Number one, I mentioned already, it is not the cross of Jesus Christ. We've come to that already when we became Christian and our sins were forgiven. Neither is it when you hear people say, and I say this most tenderly, and I can understand why they say it, but it's just an inaccurate interpretation and a description of events. You know, sometimes if somebody has a very, very hard life, and they seem to have had a greater share of sorrow than the most, and somebody may say with great affection and love about that person, they, or if they're a couple, they have a heavy cross to bear. Now, we know what we mean. We mean that they have an affliction, a hardship. But, you know, it is not a cross. It's not you see, there are people who have nothing to do with Christianity who have great afflictions. And you wouldn't say that they have a heavy cross to bear. What you would say for both Christian and non-Christian, they have a heavy sorrow to bear. They have a great difficulty to put up with. They have a great affliction. And they deserve and hopefully receive all our sympathy and attention. But it is not a cross. So what is this cross? It's not the cross of Jesus. And it's not the cross of afflictions and circumstances. It's a cross that when you become a believer, you have to reckon that you're going to suffer. Suffering for believing. So you take up your cross daily, says one part of the Gospels. Take up your cross daily. Wherever you are a Christian. And all the suffering and the mockery that you have because you are a Christian, that is your cross. It's not our Savior's cross, where he died as a penalty for our sin. Is a cross we carry gladly and willingly. What is this compared to the cross of my Savior? Allow me to use an illustration I used not so very long ago. It's bubbling in my mind, so I'm saying it, and it illustrates this well. Before I became a minister in Cardiff, and not a very long time ago, I say to some people it's back in the Middle Ages, but it's a very way back. But I was in Cardiff before I was a minister. I was a school teacher here. And that was my first period in Cardiff, a period about, I forget now, 2 or 3 years, something like that. And a Christian from Japan came to give his testimony. Now, I was not a Christian then, but I believe that this man was a Christian. Well, I can only look now, looking back and thinking of the events. And he was the Emperor of Japan's nephew. And it must have been during the war, and he became a Christian. And his father, that is, the emperor was his uncle, that's right, his father was so angry with him that he sent him from his home and gave him just a shirt to wear and forbade him to come back. His name was Toyohiko Kagawa. Remember the name after all these years, Toyohiko Kagawa. And he went to live in a very hard area of Tokyo. And he suffered very much for the faith. And he came to Cardiff. And the churches of Cardiff came together. And I think they used one of the biggest cinemas at that time. I don't know if it exists now. At that time. And it was used after as a great after meeting for the churches. And I can remember him speaking. And after he'd spoken for a while and told us how he became a Christian, which then, to me, I did not see it. My eyes were not open. He opened his shirt and ripped it open. And there were terrible wounds there. And he said, "These are my medals. They are the wounds that I've been given for my Saviour." And he'd explained in his talk how that he had been attacked many times because he was a Christian. All that happened to him. That innocent, you might say, all that he suffered as a Christian, that was the cross he took up. We suffer for him. You suffer at work. If you're standing at work, you suffer there. You suffer at school. If you're working in a hospital, you suffer there. If you're in college, you suffer there. If you make a clear stand for the cross of Jesus, you will have your personal little cross of suffering for Jesus. Now, that's nothing to do with your health or your circumstances, although there is every sympathy for that, and it's separate from the cross of Jesus. It's your cross. He says, if you're going to believe in my cross, then you have to pick up your own. And in another gospel, he says, pick it up daily and come and follow me. He spells it out. So if anybody would come along and say, we want a prosperity gospel, we want just a happy gospel where our sins are forgiven, a place established in glory, and a nice easy time, and all our worries bundled away, that's all right. We vote for you, Jesus. Now look, consider, count the cost. If you come this way, the world will not understand you. When I came unto my own received me not. And I tell you, if you come to me and identify yourself with me, you will also have your share of cross-bearing because you have benefits from the merits of my cross. Our salvation is free. Our pardon is complete. But our commitment is a cross. Then he presents the case more clearly again. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Let me just say briefly on that. What he's saying, he's merely underlining what he's saying. And he's putting it clearly to the men. Now, if you're going to live all your life for your ambitions, and certainly I don't think our Savior would say that we should not use our abilities and that we should not be diligent in our various occupations. He's not saying that. But if we set our hearts on ambition and pride and wealth and things, and these become our total aim, and everything else is eclipsed in my soul, other than the furtherance of myself and my abilities and my achievements, then you see, this is what happens to you. You become a lost soul. You lose it. And a lost soul is not a dead soul. A lost soul is a wandering thing, a pathetic thing, eternally wanders, separated from God in eternal damnation. You become a lost soul. If so, you live only for this world, then that life will eclipse the life of your soul. There must be a turning to me that's real. You cannot have God and mammon. Then he appeals. And this is his appeal. Now listen, he says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It's as if someone is saying, oh, no. Oh, he's gone too far, far too far. Do you know what he said just now? My boy's getting on very, very well. And he's telling me that my boy should be interested in religion. Well, let him get settled first. I'm telling him to get really established first in this, that, and the other. Now, I don't think I'd love to say stop studying. Not at all. But the father and mother sometimes say, eclipse, forget, neglect. It doesn't matter. Just now, you throw yourself into all that. No, he's going too far. Come, says our Lord, listen to me. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? How much better off, are you said, supposing that you live your life and it's a life of fame and that you're given all the honors of this world and that you're on television and radio and you're interviewed by people and people with half a dozen microphones. Every time you open your mouth, they're pushing these microphones in front of your face until you're surrounded by these things and every word that comes from your little mouth is like a pearl and thousands of people go then to the stock exchange and do this, that and that and then the other and they get excited. He said, and because he said it must be and you're ever so important and you begin to feel so important and the country says, well, you are important. I'll make you a sir. I'll make you a lord. I'll make you a duke and so on and so on. And even said, this is great fame. Go along any line. I'm using the exaggerated one. Any line. Just that. Profit and loss. Add it all up. Add it all up. A lot of profits for a dying body. And poverty for a soul that cannot die. For what profit is a man if he shall gain the whole world? Our Lord goes to even a more exaggerated case than I gave. I only went to maybe being a duke or something in this land. Do you know what he said? He says here, let us say that the whole world is at your feet. You own Europe. And you own Asia. And you own America, Australia, all the lots of them. All the continents. And the oceans in the bargain as well. You own the whole lot. All the property of the world is yours. Well, if that is not going very far, I don't know what is. So as you come to that place, here is fame, emperor of everything. He said, even if you wear that, tot it up. And the result is, it made you very rich. It made you very powerful. And I'm sure, a certain degree of happiness and self-importance. But for the soul, nothing. For the soul, nothing at all, and lose your own soul. Or, says Jesus, what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? Is there anything to be compared to the value of a soul? To lose our wealth is much. To lose our health is more. To lose our soul is such a loss that nothing can restore. Do you remember that little verse or those little words of a stanza somewhere? What he's saying here is this, that would you give anything? What is the value of your soul? This soul that cannot die, this immortal soul. And when this little trembling, feeble little body dies and the soul emerges out of its little casement and it sees the vastness of all God's universe and the greatness of God and the character of a holy God. And if it has not taken any notice of God, there comes a great horror over that soul. A pathetic thing. A poverty-stricken thing. That has nothing at all. And no right ever to stand before God. He's making an appeal. And he's encouraging them. Although it's costly. It's free. What I give you is free. The forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. It's free. Absolutely free. I pay for it all. But I tell you, if you put your faith in me and turn away from the world, it will cost you. You'll have to repent. You'll have to turn away from worldly ambitions. You'll have to turn away from your sin. You'll have to turn to God. You'll also find that there will be mockery and persecution. It'll cost you, but I tell you, it's worth it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall get all the praise of men and lose his own soul? Is there anything more valuable than your soul? Then lastly, I'm giving it the title of The Call. Now, let me read you the verse and you can see how I do that. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now, it's a reference there to the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The culmination of all things, the day of judgment imminent, and our Savior coming. And there he comes in glory. And it's as if there was a great cry and a call in heaven. For some, it's a terrifying cry. It's one of condemnation. To others, it's a welcome call. To others. Now then, but look at those words. They're strange. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Let's take it bit by bit. In that time, the Son of Man will come. How shall he come? He will come in the glory of his Father. There will be also a retinue of angels. His Father will send him a brilliance of angelic figures who will come with him. It'll be a magnificent sight. There will be a great stillness over all the earth. There will be the sound of a trumpet, and all will hear this, and the glory of the Son of God will appear, and these angelic hosts will be surrounding him. And then we are told that that is a picture. Let me read you, first of all, another verse that refers to this. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them from the other, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. He said, in that time, there will be a great separating. Some will be called to everlasting judgment. Others will be called to eternal glory. There will be a different call for each one. And these were simple folk, and they were listening. And there they hear him say, I shall come in glory. What kind of glory? The glory of God, who will be with you, an angelic host. There'll be a great brilliance, there'll be a wonderful sound. And I will come at that time, and I will gather my own together. And then he suddenly comes in, right down to their ordinary situation. They were shepherds, many of them. And he said, you know, exactly like a shepherd divides the sheep and the goats. And you know, in that country, the goats were very much like sheep. But the shepherd knew the difference. At a glance, to anyone who's not familiar, they'd all pass for sheep. But a shepherd knew the difference. And a shepherd knew, at the vital moment, how to divide the sheep from the goats. And at that vital time, our Lord will know how to divide those who are his and those who are not. But now then, there's something else here. He shall reward every man according to his work. Our salvation is by faith alone, and the work of Jesus only. That cannot be in any way doubted in Scripture. But after we have come to the Lord, if we have believed, we change. There's new life in us. And we grow in grace. And there will be evidence that we are Christian. If we are not the Lord's, we merely increase in our sin. And the evidence becomes clearer that we are not Christian. So in one sense you can say, I can recognize these by their lives. I can see the evidence that this man's works, the source of his works, is salvation in Jesus Christ. And this man's work, or the lack of it, is his unbelief in his heart. Now, what I have here now, it may be hard to bear. It has to be said every now and again. There will be degrees of punishment in hell. Exactly as there will be degrees of glory in heaven. But let's get this clear. First of all, a person goes to hell pure and simply for unbelief. To heaven, pure and simply because of faith. But the evidence in both is what they're like. Now listen to these words. First of all, in Luke 12, and round about verses 47 and 48, we're now thinking of those who are condemned to hell. And I don't want to stay long on it. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto, now here's a principle, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask more. That is, there is a responsibility. Now then, even in the unbeliever's life, gross, blatant, blasphemous sin will receive its ultimate degrees of reward in hell. But even unbelief, unattended by the gross sin of the other, yet having committed unbelief, will be in hell. But there are degrees of punishment. Now, I'm merely saying this, not my idea, this is scripture. Conversely, also in the glory, when a person has been converted and has believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior, and his sins are forgiven, and that there is evidence in his life that he's the Lord's, then the Lord will also give him rewards. Now, let me read you from 1 Corinthians, from verse 11 to about, well, just a few verses going on. It begins quite clearly. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is, nobody can be saved unless he's solidly believing in Jesus Christ. Now, what happens after? Now, if any man build upon this foundation, that's Jesus, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. Here's a believer now. And one believer is saying, I want to live as godly a life as a forgiven sinner is able to live. I want to build on my life gold, silver, precious stones. I want there to be a precious solidarity in my life. Another might say, well, I believe, but I don't want to go extreme. A little bit of wood, hay, and stubble, a little bit of something. But that this person is a Christian. Now what happens? They will go to glory, both of them, because they go to glory because of their faith. There's some evidence in the slack one. There's more evidence in the diligent one. There are degrees of glory. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try everyone's work, of what sort it is, whether good or bad. And he will have before all glory one of the two, rebukes or reward, or a little of both. Probably we'll have a little of both. Let's hope we'll have more rewards and rebukes. But he will be saved, so as by fire he'll be snatched, he'll be there. That's a very solemn thought. We cannot play with Jesus. Free, but not cheap. Not cheap. So here we are now. If I come to Jesus, and if I come with a burden of my sin, he will receive me. He will in no wise cast me out. I will be given grace to believe, and sorrow to repent. And let us hope and pray that the story of that soul will be that there will be evidence upon evidence. But we shall receive glory for our faith, rewards more or less, for how we use the grace of God from the moment we believed to the moment we died. But oh, solemn, solemn thoughts. For those who will not believe, then hell is their lot. A lost soul. What have they profited? Whatever their energies may have been. And there too, there are degrees. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad, I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one. Now here's the hard bit. Knowing the cost, yet knowing it's free. Speaking maybe to a soul now. You're proud, but you're glad surely that although it's free, that there is a solemnity and a sincerity about the Christian life afterwards as well. That must be right. Stoop down. We find it very hard to bend. Stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright. I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life, I'll walk till travelling days are done. Think of the loveliness of it. The moment you believed, the day that you believed, the moment that you believed, and then you walk with him, and more evidence and more evidence until travelling days are done. Pray for one another. Pray for that dear soul here tonight. Doesn't understand the service. We never turn him away. Never turn him away. You know, maybe his name is Gareth. Why not? Why not? Pray for him. Known him for years and years. Pray for him. But you know, it isn't always that person who's the furthest away. That's right, isn't it? Not necessarily. We can be all right to look at and very influential and very well established and maybe even much further away. But this is a marvelous thing, that the grace of God is able to reach all our hearts. But there is a responsibility for both extremes and all in the middle. Stoop down. We're all proud. The whole scale. The total spectrum, you'd be surprised. Stoop down and drink and live. Let us pray.